Well, I'll tell you, that was fantastic. I like that version better than the original version. That was really great. And that's a hard act to follow for me, I have to say. By the way, if you're already having difficulty understanding me, there are listening devices available, and Matthew's over here whispering into a microphone trying to translate if you can understand Matthew, okay? But it is good to be with you from Kentucky, and so glad to be up here in the Hoosier State. I am the Director of Missions of Tate's Creek Baptist Association, which is kind of in the heart of central Kentucky. And we began a partnership with your Northeastern Indiana Baptist Association early last year. And so we've had teams coming up here to help with various mission projects. And it's been a real pleasure to do that. And we would welcome the opportunity to come and do more. And if we can be of assistance to you here at Calvary, we would love to do so. It is good to be in partnership with you. I appreciate your director of missions. He's a wonderful man, and I know you already know all of that. In fact, you were promoting, Pastor Mike, you were promoting the Will Graham event coming up in 2 weeks. We actually are bringing up some folks to help with that. We're going to have a few of them doing some ushering and some different tasks. Not a large contingent, but we just wanted to come and join in and partner with you in this great endeavor that you're involved with. And we pray and look forward to what God's going to do in Fort Wayne. I think it's going to be exciting. I know you do too. Well, this morning, I would like to invite you to join with me turning into your copy of the scriptures, turning to Matthew chapter 21, Matthew's Gospel chapter 21. And that's what I felt led to share with you today. Matthew 21, and we're going to begin in verse 12. This is a very familiar story where Jesus entered into the temple in Jerusalem, and we often refer to it as the cleansing of the temple. Jesus was displeased with what he saw taking place in the temple, and you know, he turned over the tables of the money changers and the sellers, and it was quite a dramatic moment there near the apex of Jesus' earthly ministry, right before he went to the cross. Let's read there. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 12, and follow along in your copy of the Word of God as I read from mine. It says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them, and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there." Would you join me for another word of prayer? Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word today. Thank you for these truths. And I pray today that you would make the truths from this passage just come alive to our hearts. And Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that, Lord, you would speak through me. And I pray, God, that you would help all of us to hear the word you have for us, to take it, to receive it, and to apply it to our lives as you lead us. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, we understand that the temple in ancient Jerusalem represented the very presence of God among his people. It was more than a center of religious activity. It was the very dwelling place of God's Holy Spirit. It was the place where an omnipresent God chose to uniquely manifest his presence among those who worshiped him. Today, as we know, there's no longer a temple in Jerusalem. There's no structure. There's no edifice. There is no building of stone in which God resides. And just to make it perfectly clear, God has never been confined to any building. God has never been confined to any material structure. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. But long ago, in Old Testament times, God chose the ancient temple as his place of encounter with his people. Now again, that ancient temple is no more. It no longer exists, yet God still has a temple where he encounters his people. In fact, since the great day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit of God was poured out on all believers, since that time, God has had more than one temple. For you see, we who are born again believers living on this side of the cross, we are living temples of God, inhabited by the very presence of God himself. Isn't that amazing? And this is true both for us individually and corporately. You see, individually, the scriptures teach that we are temples of God. The scriptures say, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? It tells us that we've been bought with a price. Therefore, we should honor God with our bodies because his spirit indwells us. That's true individually, but it's also true collectively. For it tells us in Ephesians that we are a holy building unto the Lord, that we've been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ as the very cornerstone, and all of us together collectively have been fitted together, a holy building unto the Lord, and we are inhabited by the Holy Spirit. So you see, individually, as a believer, and collectively as a church, we are temples of the living God. Isn't that amazing? So, my friend, understand that you, as a born-again believer in Christ, are inhabited by the Spirit of God. And understand that Calvary Baptist Church, collectively, corporately, is a temple also of the living God. Now, what does that mean? We can say that, but what does it mean in a very practical sense? What does that imply to us? Well, again, understand that 2,000 years ago, the temple of God was considered as a structure, a place that was holy, it was sacred, it was precious. That's why Jesus responded as he did to what he saw there. That's why he became angry in holy, righteous anger when he saw his temple being defiled. He saw his Father's temple being misused, and its true purpose was being neglected. So Jesus cleansed the temple by driving out the money changers and the traders transacting business there. And when he did that, he gave a very strong indication of what the temple was to have been, what it should have been all along. And so this morning I want us to think about what God intended for his temple to be. What God, in essence, today wants his church to be. What he wants his followers individually to be. And so what are some things we see in this passage? Well, first of all, the church, again, should be, and you should be, my friends, a house like no other. That's the title of my message here. And what does that mean? Well, first and foremost, we see very explicitly that God's house ought to be a house of prayer. It ought to be a house of prayer. Verse 13, Jesus said, it is written, my house should be called the house of prayer. See, if there's one thing a church needs to be, if there's one thing a church needs to become, it is a house of prayer. A place where people pray, a place where people connect and communicate and converse with the living God, a place where those who know God call upon his name in faith. And you and I know, we understand that prayer gives us a God focus, a God attitude, a God sensitivity to everything that we do. It is central to all that we do. It cultivates a spiritual climate, an atmosphere in which God can work. So God asks us to invite him into our experience. In Jeremiah 33:3, the Lord says, call upon me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You see, God beckons for his people to be a people of prayer. And as we engage in the Lord's work as individual churches, as individual believers, we need to do it all on the foundation of prayer. And I would just encourage you, my brothers and sisters, as you look at possibilities of where God could use you, as you think about undertaking new ministry tasks, as you think about doing things to be on mission in your community and even beyond, even to the world, I encourage you to bathe your ministry vision in prayer. Bathe your mission vision in prayer. Prayer needs to be at the heart of all that we do. Jesus said, my house should be called a house of prayer. There's a lot of things we can do other than pray, right? There's a lot of things. But according to Jesus, prayer is one of the most important things we can do. So don't let him down. Be a house of prayer. What else do we see here? Jesus said his house should be a house of prayer, but there's another thing that's implied, if not clearly stated. And that is, my house should be a house of inclusion. A house of inclusion. Now, it appears in Mark's account, and it's not stated clearly in Matthew, but if you go back to the verse that Jesus is actually quoting here, from Isaiah 56, it says, my house should be a house of prayer for all nations. For all nations. Now, when the term nations is used, it's not speaking of political states or geographical entities with man-made borders, but he's talking about people groups, ethnic groups, language groups, tribal groups. Jesus, in essence, is saying, my house should be a house of prayer for all nations, for all peoples of the world. The old song used to say, red, yellow, black, and white, all are precious in his sight. So God's church needs to be a house of inclusion, a house for all people groups, for people that are like us, for people that are different from us. We all need to be welcoming to all. Well, let me add something else. When I say a house of inclusion, how about inclusion for the unfortunate, the unlovely, the ungodly? How about inclusion for those whose lives have been broken and marred by sin? I don't mean condoning their sin. I don't mean accepting their sin. But my friends, I don't mean watering down our standards or accommodating sin. But what I'm saying is loving sinners, responding to their need. You remember the parable of the Great Supper? The king said unto his servants, Luke 14, he said, go out to the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame, and invite them and compel them and bring them in. Jesus wants his house to be a house of inclusion, a place where any person, regardless of their past, regardless of their origin, regardless of their history, they can find love and hope and redemption and a radical new beginning for their lives. God's house needs to be a house of inclusion. What else? God's house needs to be a house of healing. A house of healing. Look in verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. He healed them. Talking about two different groups here that experienced healing. It mentions those who are blind. Healing for the blind. We think of the blind, obviously, those who cannot see. Those who are in darkness. Those who have no vision. And subsequently, those who cannot find their way. We know that is true physically for one who is without sight. But that is a description of people spiritually in the world without Christ. They are blind. They are in darkness. There needs to be healing for those who are spiritually blind. And this needs to be a house of healing. What else? Healing for the lame. The lame being those who cannot walk. Well, we understand that one of the most common or popular New Testament metaphors for the Christian life, one that the Apostle Paul used in his letters, was that of walk. The Christian life is the Christian walk. And that's because we are on a journey. We are on a lifelong pilgrimage, growing in Christ, following His pattern for our lives. But there are a lot of people in this world, as we know, that have trouble walking. A lost man can't walk, but there are Christians whose walk is impaired. They've been wounded. They've got old injuries they're still nursing. They've got emotional hurts. Maybe they have trust issues, and they need to experience healing. And if they're going to experience full healing anywhere, it's in the house of God. That's where healing takes place. So God's house is to be a house of healing. What else? It also should be a house of wonder. A house of wonder. Verse 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did. Let me just stop right there. The wonderful things he did. What are we talking about? A house of wonder. We're talking about things happening that only God can do. Things that only can be attributed to God. Now, how much of what is done in our lives and many times in our churches can be done apart from the Holy Spirit? I mean, if God were to suddenly remove His Holy Spirit from your church, or if He were suddenly to remove His Holy Spirit from your life, would we know the difference? Would we realize His absence? Would we realize that He's not there? Or would we seemingly be able to carry on business as usual without a hitch? In this verse, we would go on and read, and I'll read it in a few moments. We'll go on and read. We see the critics there were negative. They were negative about what Jesus was doing. But God described, or Jesus described what was happening here as wonderful. I think the Lord has a sense of humor, don't you? God didn't have to, in his holy inspired word, he didn't have to put the word wonderful in here, but it's significant that he did, because God is not going to let anyone's lack of vision or anyone's lack of faith define him. You see, God is not going to let some group's doubt and disbelief detract from the reality of what God is doing. When God does something, it's wonderful, whether we believe it or not. The wonder of what God does is not dependent on our evaluation of it. You see that? God wants his house, his church, to be a house of wonder where God things happen. You know the greatest thing that could be said of Calvary Baptist Church? There's a lot of good things that could be said. I mean, you say Calvary Baptist Church has a good pastor. Calvary Baptist Church has a wonderful facility. Calvary Baptist Church has some really good ministries going on. But you know, the greatest thing that could be said is for somebody to say, God is at Calvary. God is working at Calvary. Hey, 2,000 years ago, he did work at Calvary, right? But how about God working in 2017 AD in Calvary right here? That'd be the greatest thing that could be said. Imagine if that was going out on Facebook. God is at Calvary. God is at Calvary. God's house is to be a house of wonder. What else? A house of worship, obviously. A house of worship. Let's look in verse 16. And they said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? So these children were praising God. They started singing, Hosanna, praising God, Hosanna to the Son of David. And Jesus said, this is what God always wanted. This is what God planned for it to be. This is the way it's supposed to be. So what happened here? Spontaneous worship suddenly erupted in this temple in response to what Christ had done. The healings that had taken place. You see, the worship flowed from the sense of wonder. The sense of wonder was created by the healing and the transformation that was occurring in people's lives. Worship is a response to who God is. When we worship God authentically, it creates an atmosphere in which even greater wonders can take place. You see, worship, which is in response to God, fosters an even greater awareness of God. Worship is the catalyst for what God wants to do among his people. Now, you may understand or may have heard or read that there is by many considered to be a fivefold purpose of the church. And you can find this if you look in Acts chapter 2, for example, look in the early church and what God was doing. And you have worship and ministry and evangelism and discipleship and fellowship. So you have this fivefold purpose of the church. But while all of those are very important, I believe that worship is the catalyst for the other four. Worship is vital. Worship, you see, the worship energizes, it gives the fuel, the power for the other four. In order for any church to reach its maximum effectiveness in evangelism, in discipleship, in ministry, and fellowship, that church must first be a house of worship. That church must first be a people who regularly encounter the presence of the living God. And it is that worship that will energize the activities to which God has called us. It will energize us to fulfill the great commandment. It will energize us to fulfill the great commission. God's house needs to be a house of worship. Real worship. Real worship. Not just going through an order on a program. Nothing against that. Understand. But not just going through an order on a program. Oh, we made it through without any mistakes today. No. We need to encounter God. That's what it's about. God's house also needs to be a house of legacy. Oh, this is really important. A house of legacy. Go back to verse 15. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And Jesus said unto them, hearest thou what these say? Or they said unto him, excuse me, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have thou never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Now, let me help you imagine what I believe this conversation is like. The Pharisees are very indignant. You know, these are uptight, legalistic, religious type people. They're very indignant about what's happening. This is so improper. These children are praising God. It's making too much noise, you know. And so they're just kind of, they're very indignant, saying, listen to these children. Can you just imagine the inflection, the tone? Listen to these children. And Jesus is on a totally different page. And Jesus said, yeah, listen to them. Listen to them. You know, I have always wanted to be, in my years as a pastor, I was a pastor for 30 years before I became a director of missions 2 years ago. And I always wanted my church, wherever it was, to be a place where when children grew up, they would say, wow, I remember my church when I grew up. I remember what I learned there. I remember what I experienced there at a young age. I remember what God did there. I've always wanted to be a part of a church that's going to hand off a godly legacy to the generation to come. A legacy of prayer and healing and worship and inclusion. A church with a deep God focus. A church with a deep hunger for the Word of God. A church that's all about loving and reaching out to all people. You know, children are impacted by what they see. Children are impacted by what they observe. Children are influenced by what they experience. Many years ago, I was pastoring in Florida. I pastored in Florida for over a decade in the Orlando area. And I remember one time on a Wednesday night, and we'd been going through some issues as a church. I'll be very honest with you. And we had just this moment when God came down. We'd had some troubles in our church. And we had this moment God came down. And everybody just came and flooded to the altar. It was just amazing. It kind of just spontaneously happened at the end of the service. Everybody came to the altar, and so people were just all kneeling at the altar all the way around, all crowded in. And there were men and women and boys and girls in there. And different ones just spontaneously began praying. And it's like there was like this holy hush. And although people had been in a spirit of prayer, one person would kind of emerge and lead out in prayer for a moment. Then somebody else would lead out in prayer. Then someone else would lead out in prayer. And I remember this moment. I never forgot it. So touched my heart. There was this tiny voice of a little girl. And I still don't know which one it was, who it was. But she was listening to all these prayers going up. And there she said, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for our heavenly church. I said, oh God, this little girl is right now in this moment so impacted by what's going on around her, she feels like she's in heaven. Isn't that what church is supposed to be? Oh my goodness. And that's been 20 years ago, and I have never forgotten that tender moment. Children are impacted by what they experience. Now listen, I've talked to a number of people through the years, numerous adults, who as children vividly remember an ugly business meeting. Man, it did something to them. The memory of it still haunts them. But I've also talked to adults who as children remember a powerful church prayer meeting like I described, or a powerful revival meeting, and that memory still blesses them. Wow. What kind of legacy does God want His church to leave to succeeding generations? Do you want your church to be a house of legacy that bequeaths something of great value to the generations to come? Yes, we all do, don't we? So we should make that a priority to see that that happens. Another thing, God's house. God's house should be a house of refuge. A house of refuge. Verse 17. At the end of this narrative, it says, and he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. So on the heels of this event in the temple, Jesus left for a time of retreat, a time of solitude, a time of refuge. Now that reminds me, although it's not clearly identified in this passage, that God's house ought to be a house of refuge. Back in those years I pastored in Florida, there was a place that sometimes my wife and I would go down on the Atlantic coast toward South Florida, and there was a place called Hutchison Island. And there was an interesting historic spot on Hutchison Island there on the coast. It was called Gilbert's Bar, House of Refuge. Now, Gilbert's Bar, we're not talking about a bar and grill, okay? We're talking about a sandbar, all right? And there on Gilbert's Bar had been built what was called a House of Refuge. And back in the 1800s, back in the late 19th century, there were at least 10 different commissioned houses of refuge along the Atlantic coast. The government built these. They were havens for shipwrecked sailors and travelers along the what was then the very barren coast. We know now that Florida is not that way, but it was a very barren coastline there, not very populated. And this Gilbert's Bar House of Refuge was the last one still standing. All the rest are gone. So I went there and looked at it. I toured that little facility that's still there. And the thing about this House of Refuge, nobody stayed there permanently other than the keeper and his family. But people who were rescued for a period of time experienced refreshment, renewal, restoration. Their strength was renewed. They were restored and equipped to go on back into life, if you will. There was one man named Johansson I read about. He himself had been a captain of a ship, and he had been rescued and brought to a house of refuge. And so he decided, this is what I want to do with the rest of my life. So he and his family became the keepers of the Gilbert's Bar House of Refuge, helping others in distress to be rescued, just as he had been rescued before them. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? Are you helping to rescue others just as you were rescued years ago? God's house needs to be a house of refuge. Not that we come in and hide in it, okay? You don't stay permanently, but it's a place to get restored and re-energized and refreshed, worshiping, and that's the catalyst for us going back out into the world and helping to rescue others on the seas of sin. That's what God wants His house to be. There's one last thing. I intentionally save this for last, but it really is one of the first things we see in this passage. God's house needs to be a house of cleansing. A house of cleansing. Go back to verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. What happens here? I want you to notice, Jesus enters the house first. Then the cleansing begins. Jesus enters the house first. Then the cleansing begins. The presence of Jesus was made manifest. Then the cleansing began. The person of Jesus entered in. Then the cleansing began. No cleansing took place until Jesus arrived. No cleansing happened until Jesus was in the house. You see that? If we want our church to be everything God wants it to be, then we've got to let Jesus come in. We got to let Him come in so sin can go out. The church needs to be a place where lost sinners get right with God. The church needs to be a place where saved sinners get right with God. The church needs to be a place where Christians get right with one another. The church needs to be a place of confession and repentance and cleansing. And for this to happen corporately, for this kind of atmosphere to be created collectively, it first has to happen individually. Every one of us, personally and individually, has got to let Jesus come in. We got to open the door of our hearts. We've got to open the doors of our minds. We've got to open our spiritual house, our temple. We've got to let Jesus have full access to every room of our life, to every corner of our house. We've got to let Jesus come in and search our hearts. We've got to let Jesus come in and search our spiritual closets. We've got to let Jesus come in and search our spiritual attics. We have got to let Jesus come in and reveal our sin and convict us of our sin and cleanse us of our sin. Do you want your life to be the house, the temple that God desires for it to be? Do you want your church to be the house, the temple that God desires for it to be? Then let Jesus come in fully today and let the cleansing begin. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father God, we just want to thank You for the example of Jesus and for what this passage teaches us and the priority, the Lord, that You have for Your house. And we realize that while there's no temple of stone standing today, there are temples of flesh. Those of us have been born again and indwelt with Your Spirit. And those of us collectively, we're a body together, parts of one body of Christ. Father, let Jesus come in fully to every heart and life. And I pray that would be the desire and the passion for each of us, to let Jesus come in and to let the things that displease Jesus go out. Father, today, I pray that in this room, that everyone would promptly obey your Spirit, of your Holy Spirit, in regard to what you desire of their life. Father, today we've heard your word. I pray we've received it. I pray we'll act on it. And Father, I just pray that right now, the people will do what they know would most please you. We give this time to you, Lord. We pray that your will be done. We pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.